Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you. I had the weekend or the last few days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with the couples conference. Had a wonderful time there. And so it's wonderful to be able to stay the weekend and to be with you this morning. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 22. And when I'm kind of just turned loose to do whatever it is that I want, sometimes, you know, you go someplace, they have a text or a there's a topic or things that you're doing, you know, you kind of can confine to that. But when I'm turned loose, I love character studies. And there's so much to me to learn in them. And I want to look this morning at Abraham. And as Troy mentioned, if you want it, it's on a little thumb drive that goes into what iTunes. I don't know. It's pretty easy to do, I guess, but with a bunch of character studies on it if you're interested in that. But this morning, Genesis 22 and Abraham. So let me read it to you. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Well, here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that as we open our hearts and open your word, that your Holy Spirit, who can so wonderfully, Lord, speak individually to us, it's a wonderful thing, Lord, that we can come here with all sorts of issues and struggles or burdens, things within our heart and our mind, and Lord, yet in the teaching of the word, your Holy Spirit can just personalize it so wonderfully to what we need today. And so we ask that you administer to us, you'd strengthen each one, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, you and I are obviously born into a world now that's very far from God. And we've been raised in a culture where we're told we evolved. There isn't a creator really much any longer. And when there's no longer a creator, then there's no longer really a design for life. And when there's no longer a design for life, you never know what you were really made for, and therefore you really don't know when you succeeded. We're kind of left to defining it ourselves. So each person just kind of, well, this is what I think success is. This is what I think fulfillment is. And that's a tragic sort of a thing. Because the result of it is that in our culture, in our world today, fulfillment has almost just been reduced to sometimes that little bumper sticker you'll see now and then. So it just says, he who dies with the most toys wins. For many people, as long as the bottom line is a little better than the previous year, well, I must be okay. But if things are going backward, well, something's wrong. We actually do think, even though Jesus said life does not consist of the abundance of the things that a man has, we sort of think it does, even though it's not true. Well, at a time like that, it's wonderful sometimes to look at somebody like Abraham, because I believe Abraham teaches us that life doesn't consist of so much of the abundance of what a man has, but it's what has he done with what he's had. How much of what God has given to him has he given back to God? That's what Abraham really teaches us of the success and the fulfillment of life. And so I want to look at his life this morning. And another thing I might mention as well about people like Abraham or some of the other great characters in the Bible, that when we're looking at them, I think sometimes we have a tendency to put them on a pedestal. That is, we put them out there and then they're just great stories. But we don't realize they're far more than that. They're our mentors. They're our teachers. The Bible tells us one day when we're in heaven, we shall know even as we're known. Can you imagine? One day literally being able to walk down the streets of heaven and they're meeting David. I mean, there he is right before you. Can you imagine the conversation you want to strike up, the things you'd want to talk to him about? And inevitably, you'd probably come to the place, David, you've got to tell me, what was it like with Elijah? Or what it was like, pardon me, with Goliath? What was it like there when you went out there? What were you feeling? Was your heart just racing, pounding? What was transpiring with you to be able to go out against him? But I think David would honestly look at us and say, well, excuse me. Certainly you had giants in your life, didn't you? Didn't you have things in your life that were so big you couldn't handle them? They were far more powerful than you. God gives them to us. My life was no different than yours. It's just that my giant was written down for you. That's all. God had to bring me through my giant and handle it just as he had to do with you. And when we would meet Elijah, to think there of looking at him, finally we'd have to come around with Elijah. Elijah, what was it like to stand before 450 prophets of Baal and actually, you know, say to all of them, outnumbered 451, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And then mock their God. David or Elijah, what was going through your mind? How did you feel? But I believe Elijah would say, well, excuse me. But you were outnumbered many times with your faith. Maybe at work or in your neighborhood or in school or wherever it was. Weren't there times where to stand for God was just as difficult for you? Mine was no different. It's just written down for you to look at. But certainly you had those times as well. We would meet Abraham, and I think we would probably come around to Abraham. You know, thank you so much for your life and so many wonderful lessons, but Abraham, you've got to tell me, what was it like to offer your son Isaac? What was going through your mind? How could you handle such a thing when God came and he asked you to offer your child to him? What were you thinking? And I believe Abraham would look and say, well, excuse me, but didn't you have children? Didn't you have children yourself? Didn't you realize you were so limited in your capacity to handle them? You had to trust God. You had to be able to just offer them up and put them in God's hands. Lord, you must take care of them. That's what it was like for me, no different than it was for you. I wouldn't be surprised if Abraham, with a little twinkle in his eye, also doesn't look at us and say, besides, at the time, Isaac was a teenager, and what parent doesn't want to sacrifice a teenager now and then anyway? But the point of it is that when we're looking at these characters, they're there for us to learn from. They're our mentors. They're our teachers. And Abraham, he's the father. He's your father in the finest sense of the word to us. He's our mentor, our teacher. He's the founder of the Judeo-Christian world. The Bible tells us we're grafted into Abraham when we come to Christ. And thus, when we're looking at him, we're studying somebody there that in his journey, we think maybe we put him on a pedestal and we think it's different, but in reality, it isn't. The same lessons he had to learn, so too will every one of his children. That when we find ourselves in heaven, we will be able to look at him and say, thank you for living the life you did and the things that you had to go through. I had to learn the same lessons in my faith. And here, Abraham, keep your finger there in Genesis 22, but turn to Hebrews 11, if you would. And I want to look at Abraham's journey of his faith. There in Genesis 22, we're looking at about 50 years into the journey. We're looking at the culmination, the peak, you might say, of his spiritual life and trust in God, when God came and asked him to offer his son to him. But when you go back and where did it begin? How did it come to that end? What were the processes of it? And in Hebrews 11, we're told, first of all, in verse 1, that faith is defined for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the first thing we must understand about faith, first of all, is that faith realizes there is another world in which we have this great hope. And it's the substance of a world not yet seen, that is, by the natural eye. But yet, somehow or another, God, by his love and his spirit, has revealed to us there is another world. It's an eternal world. It's his world. And it's a world that he wants to draw us into. And faith is something that takes me from the natural world into the spiritual world. It's that transition, that process that has the spiritual world begin to take over the natural. But it is one there that it is not physically seen. Now, one of the things, though, that I might also mention, you know, when you and I come into this life, we are given five senses that help us in the natural world, in this world. Sight, taste, touch, hearing, and smelling. And through those five gateways, everything you are in the natural has been defined. The more you discipline yourself in certain things, The more capable you are, the greater your potential of success in the natural is. The more you see and hear, the more you taste and understand, the more your experiences in life and your ability to discipline yourself in those things, you can succeed naturally. They're a wonderful set of traits, these five senses. Well, they're also, those senses, they're also paralleled in the spiritual world. They're the exact same ones that we have in the natural, they are in the spiritual as well. For example, sight. The Bible tells us we see Jesus. The Bible tells us looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. The Bible tells us over and over, behold the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, I've never with my natural eyes seen the Lord. I've had people and read of stories of people that have seen him where he actually appeared to them. I'd love that, but I've never had that naturally. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But at the same time, I can also tell you without question, I've seen him. In the most real, wonderful sense of the word, I've seen him. I've seen his work. I've seen his power. I've seen him transform lives. I've seen him do incredible things that I have to say that is even greater than any remembered sight in the natural to be able to say, oh, I've seen the Lord. And I can tell you without question, I have. The Bible tells us that we can hear him. Jesus said, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. And the Bible tells us over and over to listen to God, that sometimes it's a still small voice behind us that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But yet the Bible tells us we hear him. Now, I've never audibly heard him in my natural hearing. But I can also tell you, I've heard him many times, many, many times. My wife thinks I hear him all the time. Coincidentally, it's her voice he's using to speak to me, but that's actually quite true. That is true. That many, many times my wife will be talking to me and somehow I'll realize, you know something, honey, that's the Lord. That's the Lord speaking to me. That's the Lord, hopefully the very reason you're sitting here today. The very fundamental reason you're actually sitting here today is you've come, hopefully, with a desire to hear something from God. Not from a person, not from a human being. That somebody may come and go, but somebody opens the Word of God, and as the Word of God would speak to us and we actually hear him. We can say, the Lord spoke to me this morning. And that's what it is. God wants us to hear. He gives us spiritual sight. He gives us hearing. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I never tasted God. And yet I can also tell you, as the Word said, he's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. There is a taste of him. The Bible, he's a sweet-smelling savor. He's a fragrance. Over and over, all these natural senses we have, they're paralleled in the spiritual. And essentially, all that maturity is in the Christian life is that somebody is listening less and less to the natural ones and more to the spiritual ones. That's all that they are. When you see somebody and you realize they're deep in the Lord, they've got a wonderful strength, their life, their walk. Sometimes you're around people, they almost have a fragrance about them of the Lord. There's a sweetness. There's a genuineness. You realize that about them and you say, they're so spiritual, they're so godly, they're so wonderful. Well, what they're all, they really are, is somebody that has listened less and less to these, much more to those, and they see the Lord when other people don't seem to see him. They can hear him when other can't see him. They can rest in him. They can taste him. And when the taste in this life is sour or the stench stinks around them, they still have a fragrance. They have a peace. All that is that somebody is determined, I want to, by faith, I want to live by faith, not by sight. And here, all that is happening in spiritual life is that we're coming to that place. Well, it isn't. We want to end up perhaps like Abraham did in Genesis 22, where we can so fully trust God to do wonderful things. But that's not where it begins. Here, Hebrews 11 tells us where Abraham actually began in his faith, and it gives us great specifics as to how it grew. We're told in verse 11. In verse 8 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, about Abraham's faith and how it started. And it's the same place and same way that it starts with every one of us. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. The very first thing that is always actually happening in faith is that somehow or another, God individually, he speaks to a person, he says, I have another world for you. And I have another world that I can give to you in a sense. I have a place that I'll give you that you can inherit. That you will, if you follow me, that there's an inheritance I will give you. A life I will give you. An eternal presence I will give you. That outshines the sun if you'll begin to follow me and you'll trust me. That's how it begins. It begins where Abraham, he obeyed. And the Bible says, then when he was called to go out unto a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, but the Bible says he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. That's the basic and first and primary step of faith that every believer, everybody you ever see, and there's this wonderful Christian there, they all have the same beginning. And that is fundamentally, they went out not knowing where they were going. You see, these five senses that may be so wonderful in the natural world, they're absolutely totally inadequate and ignorant of the other world. And when somebody now begins to listen to this world, they begin to hear, I believe God is there, and I believe he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I believe he's speaking to me. I believe there is another world, and I want to find it. Well, primarily when they begin to do that, these other five senses, the natural ones, are ignorant of it, and they say, where are you going? What do you think you're doing? Well, I'm going to follow God. Who is God? There's another world. I don't know anything about it. All these five senses, they're ignorant. They say, what do you think you're doing? Well, you don't know where you're going, do you? And these five senses, Al said, no, we have no idea. We can't supply any information in that category. We're quite good in the natural. But we're incensed that you think there's another world. And they're quite frustrated about it, you see, because they can only navigate here. They don't know anything about the spiritual world. But the primary thing that happens is that somebody begins to go out and venture into this world. And with everybody, it's not knowing where they're going. That's why maybe perhaps when you come to Christ, or when you would go and share with people that you're a Christian, and they would look at you and say, you're a what? Yes, I'm going to heaven. You believe in heaven? There's no heaven. You believe in God? I believe in God. Oh, you're crazy. I've never seen him. Have you seen him? Well, have you heard him? Come on. You're a ridiculous. You're a fool. You may go home and share that you've come to Christ, and your family looks at you like you're an alien being. What's happened to you? You know, you've gone crazy. You know, what's wrong? But essentially what is occurring is that you are now beginning to head off into a spiritual journey. But the first and basic step is that you go out not knowing where you're going. Now, it's interesting that Abraham actually did this at a time in life when most people would consider themselves incredibly successful. Abraham was 75 years old. His wife Sarai was 65. And the Bible tells us here Abraham was incredibly wealthy. He had great wealth in silver and gold and in many flocks, we're told. But we're also given a little insight into how great that wealth was. We don't know how wealthy. So a lot of people believe he may be one of the wealthiest men in the world at the time, perhaps history. All we do know, one of the little indicators, in Genesis 14, at a time when his nephew Lot was taken captive by a couple of kings, and there is a battle that went on. Abraham, back then, you know, when you wanted to go rescue somebody, you didn't call 911. You didn't call the police. You didn't call in the military. They weren't there for you. And if you had any wealth at all, you had to protect it. You had to have your own, in a sense, you know, protection. You had to have your own ability to watch over your own goods, essentially. There weren't, you know, governments set up like that then. But we're told that when Lot was taken captive, in Genesis 14:14, it says that Abraham took 318 of his own trained servants, and he went and he fought against these two kings, liberated his nephew Lot. 318 servants. And here is, I mean, Abraham had his own private militia. These were trained servants, his own army to protect his goods. It's believed by a lot of people that Abraham, when you would put in other domestic help and others and then their wives or husbands or children, that Abraham had in his entourage somewhere between 2,000 and 2,500 mouths to feed every day. That he, I mean, you look at the wealth of this man, the incredible wealth of it. I mean, I would consider myself unbelievably wealthy. If I just had one servant, just one would be quite, here, carry my bags, fix that. Do this. I mean, it'd be quite wonderful. Actually, 44 years ago, I thought I had one for about 24 hours, and I found out that isn't going to work. But the I've been married 44 years. But at any rate, but here Abraham, incredibly wealthy. And what got his heart searching? At what point something happened within him? Maybe he thought, when I get 100 servants, I'll be happy. No, I need 200. I need 400. I need 500. I need 1,000. Maybe when I have 10,000 head of cattle, maybe when I have 15,000 head of sheep, maybe when I have, you know, 50,000 acres of land, maybe when it's 100,000. But all we know is that whatever it was with his incredible wealth, it never satisfied him. There was still something missing. We're told, essentially, somebody once said, there's two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting what you want. And sometimes the most empty of all people are the ones that have been on both sides. Many of us who just have never had it, we always have this illusion that if I get it, I'll be happy. But it's oftentimes the people that have had both sides that know the most. Realize it isn't here. All we know is that somehow or another, Abraham, at this age in life, he looked there and realized there must be more. And God began to reveal himself to him, and he says, Abraham, if you will follow me, I will bless you incredibly so. I will give you an inheritance if you will obey me. And Abraham responded to that. And you know, at different times in life, God has a way of nudging us. It may be something happens in your family or in your marriage where you're trying to hold the marriage together, but these five senses can't do it. You don't have the love or the wisdom or the kindness or the gentleness or the patience or the understanding, and you struggle. Why can't we fix the marriage? Why? Or it's the children. You're going through a struggle there with the children. You're wondering why, what's wrong? And you begin to reach out because of the inadequacy, or something happens at your health or your job or your career or the bank or the finances. You're upside down in your house, something there. And yet in our own reserve of our own capacities to solve the issues in life, there's something missing. And we begin to look out in the journey. God, are you there? Can you help me? Are you real? All these rumors about you. But for each one, when we begin to go, essentially the step is the same for all of them, Abraham and every one of his descendants. You go out not knowing where you're going. Then the second step, that's just the first, that's the primary, that's the initial step. But then the next one we're told down in Hebrews 11:14 that Abraham had to deal with. It says there in verse 14, it says, but they that say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, the next step here that happens here, now when somebody actually takes that step, when somebody like Abraham, they actually journey out, they say, okay, I'm going to pack up, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to go where you want me to go. Now they have declared plainly that they're seeking another world. They're seeking this other place that God would have for them. But then we're also told, but truly, here is God designed faith. He says, now truly, if you're ever mindful of the country from which you came out, you may have opportunity to return. In other words, God will never slam the door. He'll never shut it and say, you can't go back. He says, if you ever start out with me and then you decide later on, you know something, I don't like it. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. I expected something else. God says, you can go back to your friends, your buddies, your old pal, the old job, the party, whatever you miss. I won't slam the door on it. I won't ruin all that if you look at whatever it is I have to offer, and then you find yourself looking around and you realize, you know something? It's not what it was cracked up to be. I'm not interested in it anymore. God says, you can go back. I won't force you into it. If you're mindful, if you can't stop thinking, and mindful means your mind is filled with. If you're mindful with the old life and you miss it and you want it, he says, you'll always have the opportunity to go back. And that brings the second trial. You see, because it's one thing to go out in faith, but it's another step to stay out in faith. That's where the journey has another test to it. And it also did with Abraham. For Abraham packed up all this entourage, perhaps 2,000, 2,500 people. He tells them, God has revealed himself to me, and I'm going to go off. And he takes all of them with him. And here as he heads off on this journey, and they would ask, where are you going? He said, well, I really don't know. I just know I'm going. I don't know where it's headed. But God's revealed himself to me, and that's enough right now. So I'm going out not knowing where I'm going. You can imagine every day, what do you suppose they all asked when they woke up? Or all day long they travel and they stop at the end of the day. What happens with you and your kids when you're going someplace? Are we there yet? Probably ask you every day, are we there yet? No, got to go on. No, and every day they ask, well, are we here? No. Keep on going. Then finally one day they arrive here in Canaan. But yet there, then God one day speaks to him and he says, you're here. Abraham looked around. And it was absolutely dumbfounded, I'm sure. Because the Bible tells us when Abraham arrived in the land, in faith, in obedience, he was greeted with a famine. Remember that in Genesis? He arrives there, trusting God, believing God, stepping out, packing up his entire life, going out, not knowing where he's going, and now following, you know, what God had revealed to him, I'm going to give you a great inheritance. He arrives in the land, and he is greeted with a famine. And he looks around. And he's probably in great human confusion. I suppose, wait a minute. This is what I gave up, Ur of Chaldees. This is what I gave up, walked away from all of that. And there you probably looked there and said, God, you probably, I thought that it was going to be different than this. There's a famine here. Well, one of the things you've got to grant Abraham, by the way, even with whatever struggles he ever had in his life, he never did go back to Ur of Chaldees. He wasn't mindful of that country. He did not go back there. But he did the next thing that many people do, and that is he decided to help God out. He decided God needed a little help. Obviously, we must have arrived a little early. God wasn't ready for us yet, you know, or whatever else. He needs some assistance, obviously. You know, he probably arrived and looked around and said, God, really? Oh, Lord, you shouldn't have. Really, you shouldn't have. You know, but here he arrives there, but that's all right, God. You see, God, because I'll help you out. Obviously, you're in a jam. Obviously, you weren't ready. So I'll help you out. And it's fortunate I'm very intelligent. I'm sharp. Nobody gets to be as wealthy as I am and builds it without being a little clever. And therefore, God, you seem to need my cleverness. Abraham looks around and he realizes down in Egypt there is no famine. Everything is fine down there. And he looks and realizes he's incredibly wealthy. He can go down there and trade and buy and do whatever it is he wants to get whatever he needs to get through the famine. So he decides, all right, it's obviously God's not taking care of us here, so I have to go down there and take care of myself, help him out. And that's commonly what we oftentimes do. We help God out when we're tested. Now, to me, there's no question God would have taken care of Abraham, none at all. It's just that we'll never know how he would have because he didn't stay there to find out. He heads down into Egypt. And which was quite a trying time, as you probably know that story. And it's interesting to me as Abraham, a lot of men are like Abraham, I think, in the sense that we get into a jam and instead of just stopping and waiting and praying, our tendency is, hey, I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. So, and God didn't seem to be doing his side, so I've got to help him out and figure something. And men, we can be like that a lot. We're ones that, honey, here, we got to go do this. We got to do that. And the wife there is, you know, you're all stuck up in little picayune stuff to us. You know, all your dumb little questions as we think of them. You know, that the particulars, you know. Honey, we got to go do this. We got to do this. Got to do this. We got to go. And you say, well, wait a minute. Can I ask you a question? We don't need questions. Well, I got one. What? What about the children? Children? We have children? Throw them in the trunk. I don't know. We're not detail oriented. Women are detail oriented a lot. How are we going to do stuff? We're just big adventurous people and jump into things sometimes. Well, Abraham, he jumps into it. He makes a decision. We're going down. Well, then he starts thinking after he's in the process of it. And while he's on the way down to Egypt, he remembers Sarah as a very beautiful woman. And he looks at her probably one day, honey, bye. You look nice today. Well, thank you. I haven't said that in a while. Well, actually, it's kind of a problem. Why? Well, these pharaohs. And we'll probably meet him. There's a good chance we'll meet him. You know, to come down there with an entourage like we've got, with the wealth we've got, the amount of trading we'll do, we'll probably meet him. But these pharaohs, they're the type, they think they're gods. They actually believe they're gods. And if they see anything they want, they believe it's theirs. And if it happens to be a woman, they'll take her. And if the woman happens to be married, bye-bye husband. And so look, here's what we'll do. Now, I don't worry about it, honey. I'm sure it won't happen. But, you know, I'm a smart guy, and smart guys always plan worst-case scenario. And the worst-case scenario here is he does see us, he does like, and he's interested in you, so look, here's what we'll do. We'll just tell him if he does ask, he does see you and is attracted, does want to know, we'll just tell him that you are my sister, that it may be well for thee and me, mostly me. But anyway, here he's kind of going down there, and you can imagine Sarah watching this. Well, God has, have you ever noticed what a wonderful sense of humor God seems to have? Because God decides, you know, Abraham, let's just try your plan. You're such a smart guy. You're so clever at all this stuff. Let's let your plan actually happen and see how well you handle it. Because sure enough, he gets down there. He does meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh does see Sarah. He is attracted to her. He does inquire about her. And Abraham does say that she's my sister. And then Pharaoh responds in that situation. He looks as if to say almost, you know something, you're a smart guy. But you know something? I am too. Guess what? You came down here to buy and negotiate and do a lot of business. You don't have to spend anything. I have bucket loads of everything you need. I have boatloads of it. You can have it all for free. It's yours. And in exchange for that, I'll take your sister off your hands. I can always use another pretty face. And you can imagine Abraham there like a deer in headlights, probably just, uh-oh. You know, and he does the deal. He's going through with it. Can you imagine Sarah watching this thing come down? And it actually gets to the place where Pharaoh is about to take Sarah to himself, and God stops him. He says, you can't have her. Well, what do you mean I can't have her? What's that man's wife? No, it's his sister. She told me. Well, the guy's got a lion problem. All right, I got to work it out. You give it back, rebuke him, and send him home. How many times in how many of our marriages, you know, do we kind of in our lives, we go out and we start out in faith, we get into a test, we get into a trial on staying and on trusting God, and we lean to our own understanding, we get ourselves in trouble. And sometimes our marriages and our lives can struggle greatly over it. But yet there, God, he sends them back home. I don't know if they have video in heaven. I've always wondered if they have instant replay. I'd love to see the trip home. Probably a silent movie, but I would like to see the trip home, you know, with the two of these as they're heading back. But the thing is here Abraham, he builds an altar, gets back with God, goes on. But you see, the thing is, it's one thing to go out in faith. It's another thing to stay out. And here Abraham having to struggle there. Have you ever noticed how wonderful it's going? How exciting the going out. Remember falling in love? How wonderful is falling in love in the whole world. You'd never been out there, but we're going to fall in love. We're going to marry. We're going to have this. And you're the perfect woman. And he's the, you know, you're knight in shining armor. And you're both just thinking, oh, God, give us each other. We love each other. This is going to be wonderful. And how the going out, the starting, the adventure is so exciting. It's so wonderful. And how it starts. You look there, remember, for example, your first job. Remember maybe a job, you look there and you just, God, that's the perfect job for me. I wish God, give me that job. And there's 30 people want it. But it goes down to 20, you're still in the running. 10, you're in the running. 5, you're in the running. Oh, God, please, I want that job. I was made for the job. The job was made for me. And then all of a sudden you got the job. Remember the excitement. I landed the job. Or your house. Maybe you look for a house, needed a place. And one day you drive around the corner and there it is. You see it. Oh, it's, you can't afford it. And but you know, well, we'll have to offer a low price. God, you can, they can help them negotiate. And the realtor will have to kick in. You have to blind the bank's eyes. You know, they'll have to, you know, but God, you can do anything. Well, one thing led to another, you got the house. Remember how excited you were to get the house? You know, or your children. Remember there when you're, God, we want children. Give us children. Oh, Lord. And we got a child. Remember the excitement having a child. How wonderful it is. You're venturing out, not knowing really where it's going, but the adventure is so exciting. But the funny thing about us, have you ever noticed, we never seem to ask, for example, like, why was the job available? You know, why was the cubicle empty? You know, and we, the job that we were so excited to get, well, we go, about 2 weeks later, we find out why. That guy that had that job, they worked him silly, didn't give him the pay or the bonuses or whatever else. They ripped him off, exhausted him, lied to him, cheated him. And one day that guy, 2 weeks before, he walked into that boss. He says, you can take this job and shove it. I wouldn't work. You're the worst employer in the whole world. You're an idiot. You're a thief. I quit. And now it's your job. Now it's yours, you know, to handle. You know, that house. Oh, God, give us that house. Please give us the house. Well, now you get the house, and 6 months later, you find out, you know, the roof leaks. There's all sorts of vermin living in the walls. You know, the plumbing leaks. You're upside down in the house. You can't be, you know, and everything goes south on it. And then after that, you even find out it was a Christian couple that owned the house, and they too were praying. Oh, Lord, there's got to be one more sucker in the world. There's got to be one more idiot out there. We'll give it to them if they'll take it. And now it's your house. Or that child you brought into the world. Oh, God, this is so wonderful. I can't believe it. Now he's a teenager. And now you're saying, Jesus, just kill me now and get it done with, you know, or something. Not how it is. Or that woman that, no, I won't even go there with that one. But the, but on how that you see, it's one thing to go out. It's another thing to stay out. And you see, we live in a world right now that says you don't have to stay anywhere. We live in a world when the things get tough in the family. It says, you don't need this. Things get tough in the family. You don't need this. Go back from where you came. This isn't what you signed up for. This isn't what you thought it was going to be. This is a famine. This isn't a marriage. This isn't a family. Quit. Go to start over. You don't have to spend the rest of your life. Life is too short for this. And yet all of these senses, because they don't know how, they maybe know how to produce a child, they don't know how to raise one. They know how to make a commitment in marriage, they don't know how to keep it. These senses, they don't have the love, the wisdom, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the kindness. They don't have the wisdom to work through these issues. And so they just simply say, quit. Either that or you develop these other ones where God says, I've got the wisdom. I've got the love. I've got the kindness, the patience. Stay and trust these. And these will begin to overrule these. And I'll begin to lead you and guide you and fill you. Stay. See, that's what Abraham had to learn. Then that's also what every one of us, through the trials and the difficult times, you head out, you know, in the excitement of it, but then the staying out. And then lastly with Abraham, as given to us here in Genesis 22, but also in verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now you might say the peak of Abraham's faith. What is really happening here now is that God now one day comes to Abraham after all these years. I can imagine the conversation. Abraham, yes, Lord. How are you, Abraham? Oh, wonderful, Lord, these last 50 years. Thank you. He's probably looking at Isaac. God is so wonderful. All these things that you promised me. So wonderful. You know, 50 years earlier, you came to me and God came to Abraham and he did some incredible things 50 years ago. He came to him and he promised him, he said, Abraham, if you will follow me, you can look north, south, east, and west, I'll give it all to you. Really? I'm on. Abraham didn't know him. He didn't know the Lord. He just met him. Just didn't quite just realize him, but no real relationship. That's how, that was right at the beginning of their relationship. But Abraham, I signed on, I'll go. Well, actually, Abraham, there's more before. Really, there's more, yes. Abraham, how many children do you have? No, I don't have any children. It's all right, Abraham. If you'll follow me, not only will I give you north, south, east, and west. Look to the stars of the sky, sands of the sea. So shall thy descendants be, if you follow me. Really? Wow, who are you? Well, just come. And next thing you know, he's off. And he's ready to go. And he said, well, there's actually more, Abraham. More? Yes. Abraham, if you'll follow me, through you and your loins, all the nations in the world will be blessed. The Messiah will come through your loins. Wow. I'm on. Let's go. Well, there's actually even more. More, yes. Abraham, if you'll follow me, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll knock them off. I like that too. Let's go. He signed up. Didn't really know him, but over the last 50 years, God kept loving, helping, caring, being there, building a relationship, ministering to him. And finally, after the culmination of it, now one day God comes to Abraham and he asks him, I understand the going out. I think we all grasp that in faith, don't we? Then he comes to him and even the staying out. I think we all grasp that. If we understand it, you know what it is there to, I get that one. But now why do you come one day after 50 years and now you say, Abraham, take now thine son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice to me in a place I will show thee whereof. I don't get that one. What's that one all about? Well, you see, essentially, like I said, 50 years ago, they didn't know each other. God made incredible promises to him. But now he's asking him, you see, also realize every promise God ever made to Abraham was bound up in Isaac. Isaac was the fulfillment of every one of them, and no Isaac, no promises fulfilled. One package, every blessing. And now one day God comes to Abraham and he asks him, Abraham, I want to ask you a question. I wouldn't ask you 2, 5, 10, 15 years, but I'm asking it now. I've always wanted to ask it. It's always been leading to this. But Abraham, I want to know, do you love me as much as I love you? I'll offer my son for you. I'll offer the world for you. I want to know, Abraham, is the hand that has been giving you everything, is it become as precious as anything that was ever in it? All these things I've ever been giving to you, ultimately, it's the hope of it, is that one day you would look and say, Lord, you are more precious to me than anything you've ever given to me. You know, I can tell you quite honestly, you know, when I married my wife, what a mate for a journey. What a wonderful person. What a great helpmate. What a great everything else. Hey, you are going to be wonderful. Helping me get where I think I'm going to go. I love you. You're awesome. You're wonderful and everything. Didn't really know her. We were engaged in 3 months. When I met her, really. But I didn't have any trouble making that decision. You're the mate. But you know, the interesting thing, after 44 years, I can honestly look at her and say, you know something? You're more precious to me than anywhere we've ever been, anything we've ever done, any accomplishment we've ever had. You have become not just simply somebody there along for the journey. You're more precious than the journey. And here, essentially, God ultimately, he wants to come to us. And the design and the desire of faith for every one of us is one day that he would come and say, take now thy son and give it to me. It's the ultimate opportunity of being able to give back to God what he's given to us. You know, like I say, we came into this life with these five senses. And I see enough gray hairs here. You know what I'm talking about. They deteriorate, don't they? You don't see so well. You don't hear so well. You don't say so well. You're not so mobile. They all break down. I see some of you nodding your head. I see some of you look over and say, Thelma, what did he say? I didn't hear it. You know, and she says, I don't know. I can't remember it. You know, I mean, everything begins going. It goes down. These will all leave you. They will all fall apart. And if these are all you ever had, you will end up one angry, empty, bitter person saying, this is life. I can't believe it. But if in the process these have taken hold, these have come alive, then as these go, these have come alive, and as God comes, he says, take now your eyesight. Take your hearing. Take your mobility. Take all of this. Offer it to me. Trust me with it. I've given you better eyes, better ears. See, I'm 66 years old, and I've been losing stuff. I've already got cataracts, both eyes. I wear hearing aids. I'm too vain to wear them right now. I don't see so well. I don't hear so well. I've lost a hip. I've lost a lung. I've had a stroke. I lost the vision in the right eye. I know I look awesome, but I'm a mess, folks. I'm a mess. But the point is all these things, with time, they go. But in the capacity there in life where we look there and realize, Lord, but what you have given me to replace them. I long someday for my children to be able to, my grandchildren maybe, someday to come into me. How wonderful it will be if the Lord tarries and I get to live out a number of more years to see one of my grandchildren. I have nine so far, but one of them come in one day, walk into the room and say, Papa. I'm saying, what? Does somebody hear? I can't hear you louder. You know, who is it? Oh, it's, come over. What do you say? You know, what? Papa. I got to ask you something. What? You okay? Oh, I'm fine. It's about you, Papa. What? Papa. Mimi. Mimi says you're dying. Is that true, Papa? Are you dying? You know, I want to be able to look at my grandchildren. I want to be able to smile at them and say, Mimi said that to you? Mimi's always wanted Papa dead. Don't you worry about that. I want to be able to look at him and say, Papa's not dying. Papa's right about to live like he's never lived. I see better than I've ever seen. I hear better than I've ever. I taste better. I'm right on the threshold of a life I've been seeking all of my life. I'm right there. I'm ever so close. I'm not dying. I'm living. I'm excited. I want them to envy me. I want them to watch me be able to offer up and sacrifice. And, you know, we have these times in life where God comes and he says, trust me. And today, as we close, if you're somewhere in that journey, every one of us, some of you, maybe the great test for you today is just going out. Going out by faith. It takes all the faith in the world to step in and say, Lord, alive, make those senses come alive. I want to hear you. I want to touch you. I want to smell you. I want to follow you. It takes all the faith in the world to go out not knowing where you went. Some of you, the trust now is staying out. The enemy's looking at your marriage, saying, you don't need this marriage. You don't need this family. You don't need this. You don't need a couple. You don't have that. You can't solve it anyway, can you? What are you hanging in there for? But yet God says, stay and I'll speak to you. I'll reveal myself to you. I'll give you power. I'll give you wisdom way beyond your dreams. Just stay. Some of you know the going, you know the staying, and now you're at the offering up. You're at an age where little by little God's taking you. And instead of fighting, you say, Lord, you want the sight, you can have it. You want the hearing, you can have it. You want the mobility, you can have it. Take whatever it is, but just let me see better than I could have ever seen before and hear better than I've ever. Rest in you. That somebody can look at me and say, you truly know another world, don't you? And I want to be able to smile and say, yes, I do. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today and your love and your blessing, and we ask that you would take it today and minister to each and every one, whatever it is that we need to hear today. Wherever we are in the journey, that each one of us can look to you and say, Lord, you spoke to me today, and I respond, and I want to step out in obedience. I don't know where I'm going. I need your help. I need your power. I need your love. Fill it more than ever. Strengthen me, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name.